Thanks, Kerry. Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome again. If you are a guest with us here today, welcome especially if you've come because of the camp session that starts today. It's been a really busy past week, a lot of things going on, a lot of serving, and thanks to all of you who have been involved in that in one way or another. There's a lot to do today and then through the rest of this week as well. Thanks to those of you who are helping, and you'll be in our prayers as you hunt for shade during this week. Appreciate your families. You know, the letter to the Philippians, a letter we've been reading in our daily Bible reading the last few days, is a favorite, I notice, for a lot of us. I mean, you just think of the phrases in it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Or the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Or I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Those are our favorites in many ways. And phrases like that deserve to be favorites to us. They meet many needs, many human spiritual needs that are present inside all of us. But what I want to say is that just like a house is upheld by a foundation, just as surely as that, the wonderful statements in Philippians all rest on a particular assumption. It's an assumption that is easy just to read right past because Paul only speaks it specifically in three verses in this letter. And yet when you get to looking and thinking about it, it becomes obvious that this is the thread that runs through the whole thing and holds it all together, gives it substance. The assumption I'm talking about is that the day of Christ is ahead. The day of His appearing, the day of His revealing, the day of His coming again. Those are the three ways the New Testament speaks of it. The day when He gets known for who He is, the day when He is glorified in His people, the day when we all give account to Him for what we've done with the gift of our lives. I'd like to think with you for a few minutes about the day of Christ in Philippians. I'd like to point out that it explains several things that are precious to us, that it fits with the whole substance of what the New Testament tells us about our faith, and that it helps. It helps in three very, very practical ways that we all will need this week. First off, this little phrase mentioned only three times explains the other things in the letter to the Philippians that are so powerful, things that we read and we think about quite a bit. Start with the passage in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Which reminds us that He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. That Jesus took the form of a servant and did all of those things for us. But then, how is it that someone who experienced execution on a cross can be expected to have a time when every knee bows to Him and every tongue confesses that He is actually Lord of all? That's what chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 say will happen. How can that be? You know, the enemies of the Lord, even if He was raised up, unless He actually comes and unless He actually confronts humanity, then the enemies could just say, well, He may have raised up, but we got rid of Him. He's not here bothering us anymore. But the New Testament teaches with the day of Christ, this is why every tongue will confess and every knee bow. The day of Christ also explains the passage at the end of chapter 3 in this letter, which talks to us about what will happen when Christ exercises His mighty power to transform our lowly body to make it like His glorious body. You remember that statement. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, it says, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. But in the world as it is, we look around and we notice a lot of things that don't seem to be subject to His power, chief of which is the fact that we age and we die, and that's the end of the story for us, unless there is the day of Christ. And unless, because of that day, citizenship in heaven means something beyond what we can see, and unless He has is present with the power to rule anyhow. And then the third thing the day of Christ explains in Philippians is the great passage in chapter 3 and verses 8 and following, where Paul talks about why knowing Christ and gaining Christ and being found in Christ is worth the loss of all else, no matter how good and present and precious all else is. I mean, notice the text, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, things that were good in themselves and precious to Him, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, verse 9 says. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm not going to attain that unless there's a day of Christ. So you can see, if you think about it, these three passages that talk about His death, that talk about our transformation, that speak to our values, they don't mention specifically the day of Christ, but it's understood, it's assumed, it's what gives the meaning to these other things. The day of Christ explains the great doctrines of our faith. But the day of Christ also fits with the great doctrines of our faith. The day of Christ is not some weird sort of unimportant sidelight to an otherwise profound faith that speaks of our redemption. And neither is the day of Christ some odd preoccupation with when that's going to happen and whether there'll be what kind of signs to let us know that it's just coming around the corner. If you read what Paul says, you notice that the day of Christ is part and parcel to the other themes that Christians hold dear. The word of the gospel, for example. In Romans 1 and Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul says, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That was according to Paul's gospel. Or Fred reminded us this morning of what happens in the services of the church. In one way, it looks like the routine thing we do every Lord's Day. But he read to us 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 in connection with the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The supper of the Lord and the day of the Lord belong together. And this fits with what we know about the nature of Christian living. Titus 2 is my favorite example of this. In between verse 11, where the grace of God has appeared, and verse 13, it says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The nature of Christian living is in some ways waiting. You and I are a little bit like Justin's friends who were with him up here, who got to wandering around a little bit on the stage. That's, waiting is not any more natural for us than it was for them, or is for them. But we're waiting. Our whole lives are about waiting for the day of Christ. The day of Christ is also in keeping, I notice, with the message Paul taught and the whole Greek, to the whole Greek world. When Paul got to the Greek peninsula, the regions of Macedonia and Achaia in the Roman Empire at the time, the towns he visited that he wrote letters to are Philippians, the letters to the Thessalonians, and then the letters to the Corinthians. And it's noticeable that in all three of these letters, he addresses this topic. He does it more specifically to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians than he does to the Philippians, but it's present. Here's what he taught, for example, in the letter to the Philippians, the first one. I note it because it's probably the earliest of his letters, and unless it would be Galatians. What he taught was these three main things. One, there will be such a day. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians said, you turned from God to the true God from idols to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. Waiting for his Son from heaven was in contrast to the idols whom they had formerly served. He's real, they weren't. That's the idea. Second, that there will be such a day is not changed either by the passing of time or by the passing of people. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and following, this concern for the Thessalonians came up. They'd been taught about the Lord's coming, but some of them had begun to die. Did that mean the Lord wasn't coming? Did it mean they had missed out? And Paul's argument is very straightforward, that it still is as certain as it was. God is not impacted by the passing of time or of people. He still will bring it about. We therefore should encourage one another. And then third, Paul consistently taught that the meaning of the day of Christ isn't the strange mystical debates about when it will be, but instead the very practical impact on everyday life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, at verse 2, he says, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, it'll be unannounced and unexpected. Jesus taught that in his own life. In verse 5, he says, we're all children of light, children of the day. We live in broad daylight and not in the night of darkness. And then in verse 8 he says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. The word means self-controlled. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The thought of the day of Christ is as real as it can be, but it does not create anxiety or panic. Just practical life. And that's where we come to, where I want us to notice how this helps. That's what Paul is occupied with in his letter to the Philippians. The day of Christ is a thought in our hearts, a conviction in our hearts, that helps us keep our direction, helps us keep ourselves headed in the right way. Three verses where Paul mentions this, I call your attention to now. First, from Philippians 1 and verse 6. I notice here that the day of Christ deepens our confidence in God's purpose. Now think about this. It explains, it fits, it helps first by deepening our confidence in God's working toward His purpose. Philippians 1 and verse 6 is a part of Paul's prayer for these people. He's just mentioned his thanksgiving for their partnership in the gospel, which has always been going on. And he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You ever start something, even if it's a good something, and you think to yourself, I'm just not sure if I can finish this. I know that feeling, don't you? I'm just not sure I can make it all the way there. What Paul is doing with the thought of the day of Christ is to say it's His day, and God will bring you there because He's at work moving us toward that day. Paul's words are, I'm sure, meaning I'm certain, I'm convinced. And he mentions that God started something when He redeemed these people and saved them from their sins. He started something when He started using them in His service. And it is God, not just them, who will bring it to completion. Some wonderful statements in Scripture are in this direction. Psalm 138 and verse 8. The writer says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love endures forever. And then on a human basis, he says, do not forsake the work of your hands. He will fulfill His purpose for me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 and 8 in the New Testament. Paul says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're very familiar with the fact that our forgiveness of what happened before depends on what Jesus has done for us and He's given Himself. Paul frames it here where our making it to the end also depends on Jesus sustaining us, the Lord sustaining His people. Here's the point. God has a goal toward which He is growing and maturing His children. He'll be able to finish what He started. Paul is a presence in the lives of his brothers and sisters at Philippi who influences them to believe that God is at work in their lives. The influence that we need is the one that helps us deepen our confidence in what He is doing. There's plenty of voices that create all kinds of doubt and uncertainty and anxiety, but the day of Christ establishes a conviction that God can finish what He began. Second, Philippians 1 and verse 10. The day of Christ helps by bringing out our best living. It deepens our confidence in our Father, but it brings out our best living. Verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1 may be the most beautiful prayer in the New Testament for so few words. Verse 10 is the middle part of it, where after Paul has prayed that their love can abound, knowledgeable love can abound, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, he says. Now notice that. To approve what's excellent means to be able to tell what matters, what lasts, what's worth it. And then, knowing that, you can then be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The words are more interesting when you try to look up what they actually mean. To be pure means to be unmixed, or to be transparent. The King James translates it sincere, without any flaw. And then without offense means neither stumbling nor causing somebody else to stumble. That's the impact that the thought of the day of Christ has. When Paul was defending himself before old Felix in Acts 24, he said, having a hope in God, which these men accept, he said, that there'll be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. That's my hope too. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. The thought of the day of Christ makes me want to have a clear conscience and to live a life that goes with that. The day of Christ is still a searching test of character, I think. All of us, how will this thing that I am saying, this thing that I'm doing, this thing that I am thinking, how will it look on that day? And the influences that we need and want are those who help us to see our lives in that light and then to choose our actions in keeping with that. So that's second. The day of Christ brings out our best living. And then third, the day of Christ helps by leading us to understand that our lives touch other lives. Even then, in Philippians 2 and verse 16, and kind of the overlooked statement in that passage about working out your own salvation, Paul says, verse 16, holding fast, one version says, holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Whether I hold firmly to the word of life impacts someone who taught me, someone who worked so that I could be a Christian and grow in Him, someone who tried to encourage me as a brother or sister in the Lord, and someone who invested his time and energy and thought and prayer in my life. I don't know how many times I have stood up to speak on a Sunday over the years and had someone pray beforehand for me and for my ministry. I want to come to the day of Christ and for them not to feel like that was all in vain. I want to come to that day to let the people who taught me be proud that they did. And that's sort of what Paul is saying here. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 19 and 20, he wrote, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Now it works in the other direction too. What happened to Paul could have an effect on them. He says in verses 17 and 18 with sacrificial illustration, where like one is the sacrifice offered and the other is the drink offering poured out on it while it's being offered. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, remember he's in prison at the time, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. The main thing is their lives and their destinies touched each other and impacted each other. Contrary to modern or to Western culture right now, it's never just about ourselves as individuals. Even our standing in the day of Christ has an impact on somebody else. And the influences that we need are those who help us keep aware that we are having an effect on somebody else. When Paul mentioned the day of Christ, he wanted to influence the saints at Philippi in at least these three ways. One, to have confidence in God. Two, to pursue excellence in their personal lives. And three, to give consideration of their impact on other lives and hearts. That's what I'm hoping the day of Christ, the thought of the day of Christ, can do for us this week. We love what Paul wrote to the Philippians, because we need and we want to give the same kind of encouragement that he was giving then. The New Testament says in Hebrews 9 and verse 28 that Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We want to encourage each other to let him deal with our sins now, so that in the day of Christ, our joy can be complete. That begins with knowing the gospel of Christ and believing what Christ has done for us, turning away from self-rule and letting him have the rule, saying that Jesus is Lord in our lives, and being joined with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. It might be that you're here today wanting to make that beginning. If we can help with that, let us know while we stand and sing this song together.